Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone's doing all right. If we haven't met, my name is Paul. I'm the discipleship pastor here. Can we just give a round of applause to God for that mission trip? I know that they had a tremendous, tremendous week, and so we're so grateful for your partnership in that. So to get us started, if you're just joining us this morning, we're in the final week of a series we've been doing here. We'll be exploring the Lord's Prayer, found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And as we get ready to wrap up this morning, this entire series, really the series has been about a call to pray. As Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he's also challenging us by the power of the Spirit to pray. And so we want to encourage us as a congregation to do just that, to pray. And so we have an opportunity coming up this Saturday and Sunday, starting Saturday the 14th at 6 a.m., ending at 6 a.m. on Sunday. We're doing a 24 hours of prayer. And so to do this, we're encouraging people to sign up for a 30-minute time slot between those hours, and you're just going to come into this space and pray. There'll be some tables signed up, set up. There'll be some prayer prompts, things, some things for you to pray about. You'll just be praying by yourself, so it's not going to be group prayer, just you and the Lord just praying for some things. And to sign up for that, there's a card in the chair that you sat in or the one next to you. If you flip that over, there's a QR code. It'll take you to the sign-up sheet. And we would just love for everybody to sign up for one of those slots. Last I looked, I haven't looked after first service, but coming in, there were still quite a few spaces that we needed to fill. So let's just turn this place into a house of prayer next weekend. Can we do that? All right. Now, to catch you up in this series, we are in Matthew 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' followers, they're looking at Jesus. And they look and say, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Now, the reason they ask Jesus this question is because Jesus knows how to pray. They see Jesus connecting with his Father in heaven. And they think, you know what? He's kind of got this prayer thing figured out. Maybe we can learn a couple things from them. So they look at Jesus and they say, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And then we see what Jesus teaches them to do in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as I said last week, I actually don't think this is a prayer that Jesus intended us to recite word for word. I know a lot of church traditions do that. We've done that through this series, but I don't think that's actually Jesus' intent. Rather, I think what Jesus is doing is he's giving an outline of things that we need to be praying about as we go to the Lord in prayer. And so in week one, we talked about that. One of the things we pray about is, God, would your name be glorified? That's what's meant by the name hallowed. God, would your name be worshipped, and would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Week two, we talked about one of the things we need to be praying about is daily provision, our daily bread. God, would you provide for our needs? I have needs that need to be met, and would I be satisfied that Jesus, you are the bread of life, that you ultimately sustain us? Last week, we learned the importance of asking God for forgiveness, asking for forgiveness for our debts, for our sins, the things that we've done wrong, as we also forgive those that are around us. Well, this week, we wrap up with the last sentence in verse 13, where he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in this part of the prayer, what Jesus is really getting at, what we're actually really praying for when we pray that, is we're praying for our spiritual transformation. You see, last week, we learned we pray for forgiveness. And in that, we acknowledge that our lives don't always match up to the standards that God has for us. We all make mistakes. We are in debt to an almighty God, and we need for forgiveness. We need forgiveness. And we learned last week that Jesus forgives us our sins. He forgives the debt. As far as east is from the west, he separates us from the things we've done wrong. But here's the thing. If we just left the prayer where we left it last week, we would be stuck in a terrible cycle. God tells us to do something. We fail at it. We feel guilt and shame over it. We ask God for forgiveness, and God forgives us. And then we wash, rinse, and repeat over and over and over and over again. But there's got to be a point in time where we actually change, where we actually become the people that God wants us to be, where we're not falling into those sin patterns over and over and over again. And that's why this part of the prayer is actually about that transformation. After we experience forgiveness, we actually live out our lives in a way where we're not repeating that cycle over and over and over again. And that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, lead us not into temptation. Now, I'm going to use some deeper theological words here, but last week, as we prayed, God, forgive us our debts, really what we're praying there is all about our justification. It's a big word. It means basically we're made right in God's eyes, that we are declared righteous from heaven. God looks at us, our sins have been removed, we are justified. It's a legal action. But this week in verse 13, we're praying about our sanctification. And our sanctification is the process by which we are being shaped and molded to be more and more like Jesus. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray this way. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's saying pray in such a way that you're not falling in those same patterns again. So I want to dive into that passage a little bit more. And so let's talk for a moment about that word temptation. I think we all know the English definition of that word. It's basically our desire to do things that we know we shouldn't do. But in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in, the word temptation is a little bit harder to translate. In reality, it's better translated as trials. Jesus is actually teaching us to pray, lead us not into trials. And here's why I think that's important to distinguish. It's important because God never leads us into temptation. God never leads us into sinful patterns. In James chapter 1, verse 13, James writes, God is not tempted, and God doesn't tempt anyone else. So if this is true, why do the translators translate that word as temptations and not just trials? Why does it say, pray, lead us not into trial? Well, it's translated as temptations because when hard things happen in our lives, when the trials come, when the bottom falls out, you and I can be tempted to turn our back on God. In the trials of life, we can be tempted to fall back into old sinful patterns. When life is lonely, when we're experiencing loss, when we're deeply hurt, we can look at God in heaven and say, God, you know what? I'm going to do this my own way. You know, some of you in this room may have been there. Maybe you have that wayward child who's making really dumb decisions. Or the economy is not doing well, you're not sure how you're going to pay your bills. Maybe the marriage is on the rocks, you and your spouse are fighting all the time, maybe the cancer diagnosis comes in, and you just have a few short months to live. These are the times of trial. And in the trials of life, we can often succumb to temptation. We can look at God in our frustration, in our anger, and we can say to God, you know what, God, your way is not working for me anymore. God, where are you? God, you feel silent. I need you, and you're not showing up. I'm at my end. I am done. God, I don't trust you any longer. And I'm just going to do this my own way. And anytime you and I look at an amazing God and we complain and we tell him that we're doing it our own way, we end up in a mess. We end up with a ton of baggage. And if you were here last week, we talked about that. And so Jesus then teaches us to pray about this. And the big idea, the way he's teaching us to pray is, God, lead us not into trials where our faith may fail, but actually where it may flourish. So one of the things I want to talk about is, where does this temptation come from? I said temptation doesn't come from God. So you might be asking, okay, where does it come from? Well, there's actually two places where temptation comes from in our lives. And to illustrate this, there are two biblical stories that I think Jesus actually has in view when he teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. And both stories take place in the desert. But before I tell you those desert stories, here's why knowing where temptation comes from is important. You see, when you and I know where temptation comes from, we can actually pray better. We can be more specific in our prayers. And then we can truly experience transformation. So back to the desert. The desert is a place of trial. The desert is a place of great suffering. In the desert, there or the wilderness. Sometimes it's referred to in the Bible as the wilderness. In that place, there is no shade. There's no water. There's no food. The desert is the place where things go to die. It typically is not a place of flourishing. And in the desert, we can be tempted to go our own way. And in the first desert story, we learn that temptation comes from ourselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, we read a little bit of the story of the Israelites. And the Israelites are in the desert. They're in the wilderness. And in verse 16, God's talking. He says, "Who fed you in the wilderness?" God's saying, "I'm feeding you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end." See, we read that God leads the Israelites to the wilderness, to the desert. And the purpose for them being there is to humble them and test them. In the end, it was actually for their goodness. You see, before the desert, the Israelites were in Egypt. And in Egypt, they were in slavery. They're in chains. It's not a good situation. But God sends this guy, Moses, to rescue them, to lead them out of Egypt so that they can find freedom. And he's going to lead them to this place called the Promised Land, a place of milk and honey. But to get them out of Egypt, God's going to do these amazing things. He performs miracles. He brings plagues down on Egypt to get at Pharaoh. As they're leaving and fleeing Egypt, he parts the Red Seas as they walk on dry land. And you would think that, man, God did these amazing miracles. And so you'd think the Israelites would be like, "Man, God, you are awesome. You are so amazing. We are in with you forever." Except if you know this part of the story, it doesn't take very long for the Israelites to get distracted. They start worshiping and bowing down to other gods. They take some gold, and they make a statue, and they bow down and worship it. So because of this, God is going to have to teach them a little bit of a lesson. You see, they are going to get to a moment where they're in the Promised Land, a beautiful place. But if they get there and they've not learned to trust in God Almighty, when they get to the Promised Land, they're going to turn their back on God. They're going to think, "Hey, man, look at us. Look at all the amazing things that we've done." And they're not going to learn to trust God. So God makes them wander in the desert for 40 years. And the purpose of this is to transform their lives, to get them ready to be in a right relationship with him so that they can truly enjoy this place filled with milk and honey. So the desert is intended to transform them. But in the desert, we're also faced with a choice. Because in the desert, faith can grow, it can flourish. But if we're not careful, it can also be a place where our faith can fail. Jeff Mannion is a pastor up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, at a church called Ada Bible Church. He wrote a book a few years ago that talks about this desert experience, talks about the trials of life. My wife and I have read this book maybe a decade ago now, and it's so powerful. The book is called The Land Between. The Land Between is a land of trials. It's a land of transition between where you're coming out of and to the land that God has promised. It's the land between slavery in Egypt and the land filled with milk and honey. And Jeff writes in the opening chapter, he says, "I firmly believe that the land between, the space that we feel lost or lonely or deeply hurt, is fertile ground for our spiritual transformation and for God's grace to be revealed. But it is also the space where we can grow resentful, bitter, and caustic if our responses are unguarded. The wilderness where faith can thrive is the very desert where it can dry up and die if we are not watchful." And this is actually the experience of the Israelites. You see, as they wander the desert, we learn that the temptation they experience comes from themselves. They're the ones that turn their back on God. We see this in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. But before I read that verse, let me just set up the scene for you. So in the desert, there is no food. God says he's going to provide this thing. He does provide this thing called manna. And manna is like this flake-like substance that they can make into like an oatmeal, or they can bake into a bread. And in the book of Numbers, we read that manna tastes like olive oil. And it's all that they have to eat. You know what they had for breakfast? Manna. You know what they had for lunch? Manna. For dinner, it gets changed up. They had manna. You know the translation for the word manna actually is? It's kind of funny. The translation for the word manna is, what is it? What'd you have for breakfast? What is it? I don't know. This stuff that just grew up on the ground. Just to think about this for a second. They ate manna over and over and over and over again. Not just for a week, not for a month, not for a year. 40 years they're eating the same food over and over and over again. And then we read in chapter 11, verse 4. Now the rabble, the Israelites are referred to the rabble here, that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel who wept again and said, and I got to read this in the right tone, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and then the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. You got to say it with a whiny voice. Because that's what they're doing. They're complaining to God. And they're basically saying, God, you know what? It was better for us when we were in slavery. When we were in chains, that was better for us. God, we don't like where you have led us. God, we were better without you. So they're tempted in this situation to turn their back on God. But it's not just the rabble who respond this way. Moses, in the same way, in chapter 10 through 15 says this, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the angel of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? That you lay the burden of all this people on me. Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, that I might not see my wretchedness. Moses' response is, why is this my burden to carry, God? I didn't even want to go to Egypt in the first place. God, would you just kill me now? I would be better off dead than to lead these people. Moses has a meltdown. He's like a two-year-old throwing a temper tantrum. Moses is at his end. He's done. You see, in the trial, in the land between, we can forget what God has done for us. In the desert, we can forget God's goodness to us, and we can be tempted to live in complaint, tempted to live in despair, tempted to go our own way. And the reason we're tempted this way is because, truth be told, our hearts are evil. At our core, because of our sin nature, we're tempted to disobey God and do our own thing. Jeremiah, the prophet, in chapter 17, verse 9, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's why in James 1, it says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. It's like this old hymn, Every Blessing. Phrase starts off, come thou fount of every blessing. Maybe you know it. There's a line in there, though, that I love. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. This is our hearts. When life is hard, when we're in the desert, we're in the land between, we're prone to wander, prone to complain, prone to sin against the holy God. Again, God comes and teaches us to pray. And when we pray, we say, pray, Lord, I need you to lead my heart away from temptation. Lord, I know that I'm prone to wander. Lord, I know that I'm prone to complain, to gripe, to have a meltdown, to throw a temper tantrum. God, I need you. I need you to remind me that you are good. Remind me that you've got this. Remind me that I can trust you. Because right now, it doesn't feel very good. Right now, I'm in the land between, but I'm just going to continue to trust you. In 2020, I was not in vocational ministry. I was taking a break. I was working at a Starbucks in the middle of a pandemic. And I can remember feeling utterly lost, feeling hopeless. It was my land between. And I was faced with a choice. I could listen to my evil heart and turn my back on God. I could have looked at God and said, God, you know what? You are not worth it. I have done so much for you. I started a church for you. I told people about Jesus for you. And this is how you repay me? I get to make lattes all day long. Is this really what you have for me? But with God's help, people around me that love me, the Lord did not let my heart wander. Through a ton of prayer and counseling, the Lord led me to experience transformation where, again, I was finding my identity not in what I was doing, because that's what was going wrong with the church that I was leading. My identity was in that church. Rather, I found my identity in Jesus. So when we pray, God, lead us not into trials where our faith may fail, because my heart is prone to wander. But temptation doesn't just come from the inside of us. Temptation also comes from outside of us as well. In the prayer, Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word evil in the ESV can also be translated as the evil one. Truth of the church is that we have an enemy. His name is Satan. Satan wants nothing more than to stop our transformation. He wants nothing more than to keep us from becoming all that God wants us to be. And so as we pray, God, please deliver us from the evil one, because we need God's help not to be tempted when the evil one comes. So God, lead us not into trials where our faith may fail, because Satan may tempt. As I mentioned, there are two desert stories that I think Jesus has in view when he teaches us to pray. The first is the Israelites in the desert. The second desert story is his own. And since Jesus is perfect, we know that his temptation did not come from within himself, but from the outside. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Like Israel, Jesus is now in the desert. It's the beginning of his ministry. He's just been baptized by John the Baptist. Father from heaven comes down and says, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. And he's about to go and do this amazing ministry stuff. But before he can go do this amazing ministry stuff, he's led into the desert, the land between. And in the land between, he's tempted by the devil. Earlier I said it's important to know where temptation comes from so we can know how to pray about it. And if you look at Jesus' temptation story, it's really interesting. Jesus doesn't have a heart that's prone to wander like you and I. His heart is not evil. However, Jesus, like us, is also fully human. And as a human, he has human needs. The text says in verse 1 that he was hungry. He's in the desert. He's fasting without food 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan comes to Jesus and says, hey, you know what? I know that you're hungry. And I know that you are the Son of God. He uses a bit of flattery there, right, to get on Jesus' good side. And he says, hey, just take these stones. I know you're hungry. Take these stones and turn them into bread so that you can be full. Now, this was not God's intent at this moment for Jesus to do this. It would have been sinful for Jesus to feed himself, to use his God power to do this. And so it's sinful for him. But Satan is using that human hunger to tempt him. But he doesn't just use Jesus' human hunger. He also uses some of other Jesus' human needs as well. The Bible says at one point that God's angels will protect Jesus. So Jesus has a need to feel safe, to feel the love of the Father, to feel cared for. And Satan looks at Jesus and says, hey, you know what? Why don't you put yourself on this temple and throw yourself down, and the angels are going to come down from heaven and protect you. Put God to the test. Prove that God loves you. Getting into that whole idea that we need to be, that Jesus need to be felt loved. Jesus also had a need to feel purpose. And at the last temptation, basically, Satan looks at Jesus and says, hey, you know what? Let me show you all these kingdoms. And your purpose, Jesus, I know, is to be the king. But tell you what, I'm going to show you these kingdoms, and you can rule over these things if you just bow down and worship me. But here's the thing about Satan. He's a liar. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And here's the thing about temptation. Satan uses some of our core needs to tempt us to disobey God. And Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And what he'll do is he'll use these things that God has given to us, these good gifts, and he'll twist them just so subtly that it becomes sinful for us. So for example, we have a need for provision. We have a need to eat, to have resources to be able to live. And God promises, I'm going to provide for you. I really will. But Satan comes and lies to us and says, it's okay. You don't have to be content with what you really have. You just need a little bit more and a little bit more. And don't worry about being generous because you just need to accumulate more and more and more, and our lives become all about our stuff. We have a need to feel safe, to feel loved and cared for. God's promised us that he will love us, that he will care for us, that we are safe in his arms. But Satan lies to us and says, you know what? You are not loved enough. You need to experience more affection. Maybe in the arms of someone not married to you. Maybe on the pages of that internet screen or that steamy romance novel. We have a need to find our purpose. To know that we are on earth for a reason. And God says our purpose is to worship him and to be his ambassador to a world to spread the good news of Jesus. But Satan comes and says, no, that's not what your purpose is. Your purpose is to have all this kind of power. So it doesn't matter how you treat others. It doesn't matter how you cut corners at work, because all that matters is that you end up on top and people see you as capable, strong, and able. What Satan does is he lies and he takes these things deep within us, needs that we have, and he tells us lies. And we're tempted to do the wrong thing. But let me remind you, this is a prayer. And Jesus is teaching us to pray. And the reason he's teaching us to pray is because we can't do this on our own. We can't avoid temptation on our own. We need divine intervention. And one of the things I love about these two desert stories is they're really the same story. What Israel was not able to do 40 years in the desert, Jesus is able to do 40 days as he prayed and fasted. The reason Jesus was in the desert for 40 days is it's pointing back to the 40 years in the desert. And with Jesus, we're able to overcome these things. Last week I talked about that when we ask Jesus for forgiveness, he forgives us, he wipes our sins out. But what we learn in Jesus' temptation story is that Jesus also empowers us and transforms us to live differently. He provides a way through prayer for us to live a different life. And so in the trial experience, he also teaches us how not to give in to temptation. So for example, if you look at Jesus' temptation story, when he is tempted, first and foremost, what does he do? He turns to the word of God in prayer. He uses the word of God when he's tempted. See, if you look at the story, when how does Jesus confront Satan? Anytime Satan comes and tempts him, he confronts him with the word of God. In every temptation, Jesus uses the word of God as a weapon. Verse 4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Man. Whew. You know, in describing the armor of God in the book of Ephesians, it describes the armor of a soldier. And it talks about a helmet of salvation, and it talks about a shield of faith. And all the armor is defensive in nature, except for one. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's an offensive weapon, meaning the word of God is a weapon that we can use when we are feeling tempted, when we are being lied to, so that we can understand the truth. And we can live in the ways that God is wanting us to live. I remember when I was in college, my pastor gave me this thing called fighter verses. It was a small binder of verses that you would memorize, you use to memorize the word of God. There's like a verse on every little page. And the idea is that you would commit verses to memory and so that you could use them when you were feeling tempted. One of the first verses I memorized was Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And when I would feel tempted, I would ask myself, is this thing true? Is this noble? Is this right? Is this pure? And I would use that weapon in order to avoid temptation. Another one for me, when I was single, before I got married, I desperately wanted a wife. And because of this desperation in me, I would often end up in relationships that were not good for me, that would point me away from God. And I would often have to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which says, it is better to be single because a married man is concerned about the world and how to please his wife. And I can tell you as a married man today, that is absolutely true. But back then, I had to remember myself over and over and over again, wait, it's better to be single. It's better to be single. It's better to be single. That relationship's not good for me. It's better to be single. And so when I feel tempted, I would use the Word of God as a source of strength. I believe this book is a source of strength for us, but so many followers of Jesus, given a temptation, is because they actually don't take time to read it and use it against the devil who wants to trap you. And so as we're praying, we're actually praying the Word of God. We say, God, would you remind me of this? Would you remind me of the truths that are in here? God, I know that I'm believing a lie right now, but help me to remember the truth that you have commanded. Help me to remember that you are the bread of life, that you will provide for me. Help me to remember who I am, that I'm safe in your arms, that I'm loved by you. Help me to remember that I have a grand purpose to fulfill in you. So we use the Word of God. And the second thing we learn from in Jesus that we are empowered in when we're facing temptation is that we can pray that Satan flees. What do you see Jesus do in the story? At the end of the story, we see Jesus finally get fed up. And in verse 10, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." There are so many times in my life where I have felt tempted, and I've simply told Satan to get out of there. Satan, I command you to flee right now in the name of Jesus. And for some of you, as I'm saying that, as you're new here to Great Oaks, and you're like, okay, he's talking to Satan and telling him to leave. Yes, it might sound strange, but it works. So many times in my life, I've told him to leave, and he has. When I felt tempted to do the wrong thing, Satan, get out of here. You're a jerk and a liar, and I'm not believing what you're saying right now. Jesus empowers us to not give in to temptation. And so listen, church, as we pray for transformed lives. We pray to experience more and more the power of Jesus moving and working in our lives. And when we pray, God, lead us not into trials where I know my faith may fail. When I'm in the land between, when I'm hungry, when I want to run away from you, God, I also know that you can deliver me from the evil one who desperately just wants to destroy me. So we pray, God, lead us not in trials where our faith may fail. But when I'm in the trial, when I'm in the land between, help me to learn the lessons you're wanting me to learn so my faith will flourish, for my trust will grow in you. That's what Jesus is asking us and teaching us to pray. So will you pray with me as we pray that? Lord God, we thank you so much. God, we thank you that you are with us in the desert. And you were with us in the garden. You were with us in times of life where things are not going well. When we're in the land between, when we're hungry and thirsty and our faith can just fail. And you're with us in there. You were with the Israelites in the desert. You provided for them. Yes, you gave them manna, which they got sick of. But there is a story where you also gave them meat to eat. And you provided for Moses and you gave him leaders to come alongside him. God, you provide for us in the midst of the desert. And so, Lord, we pray that our faith would not fail in those moments, that we would not give in to temptation. We would not give in to turning our back on you, but our faith would grow. We would become the people, God, that you're calling us to be. And God, we know that Satan is a jerk and that he lies to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd empower us not to believe those lies, that we'd be able to use the Word of God as that offensive weapon, that we can combat those lies with the truth of who we are, that we are loved by you, that we are safe in you, that you will provide, and that you've given us a grand purpose.
a purpose to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to give glory to your name. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray for those in the room right now that are living in the land between. They're going through a hard thing. Life has been difficult. God, would you sustain them? God, would you comfort them? Would you meet them in those places? Would you get them out of that land between? Would you walk them into the promised land, a land filled with milk and honey? God, be with them. Encourage them. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his words to us. The lesson that we get in learning how to pray. May we use these words, these lessons, to bolster our prayer life. Because you are a good father who wants to hear from us. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.